chapter 49 this morning. And also, you might go ahead and put your finger in Revelation chapter 5. Genesis 49. And then Revelation chapter 5 for two scripture readings for the message this morning. For those of you that are visiting, we're studying Christ in the Old Testament, and we've been studying in the life of Joseph, and we're not finished with that. But in the record of Joseph's life, we have this prophecy and this blessing that came from Jacob upon his sons. So let us read Genesis 49, verse 8. Let us hear God's word. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. This is the prophecy of Jacob to his son Judah, who became one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in Revelation 5, we have these words of John the Apostle. Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for these scriptures which interpret themselves. And we pray this morning that you would teach us the lessons of the blessing and prophecy that was made concerning Judah by Jacob, his father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 37 through 50, we have the study of the life of Joseph. And comparatively speaking, as we look into the Old Testament, Joseph was one of the holiest men in the Bible. We've already seen that his life shows purity to God, submission to authority, no matter who he was under, the forgiveness of sins. We saw last week how willing he was to forgive his brothers of throwing him into a pit, wanting to kill him, lying to their father that he was dead, selling him into slavery. We saw that he was generous. He gave to his brothers food during the famine in all the land, and he was faithful to God and merciful in his heart. And when you study the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 to 50, it would be our tendency, I think, to say he would be the choice of God to continue the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. If Jesus would come from any line in the Old Testament, any forefather, it would be Joseph. That he would be the type and ancestor of the Christ to come. But when you study the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, you do not see Joseph in the line. Rather, Jesus comes from the descendancy of Judah. Now, Judah was up and down spiritually in these chapters in Genesis, and you'll have to go back and read them for yourselves. He conspired to sell Joseph into slavery. He was the one that said, let's sell him to the slave traders. He married an unbelieving Canaanite woman against God's will. He had a terrible family life. He got his daughter-in-law pregnant, thinking she was a prostitute. Yet, Judah is the one chosen by God to be the descendant and forefather of Christ. Above his brothers, he was the one of the 12 tribes to bring forth Jesus of a virgin's womb. And the prophecy of Jacob about Judah is fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you read the lives of Joseph and Judah, you're tempted to stand back and ask, what in the world is God doing? And why did he do it this way? It doesn't make sense. I do not know the full answer to this question, but I do know this. God chose to do it this way for a reason. And we need to learn the lessons of the life of Judah, the forefather of Christ, this morning. When you study the life of Judah, there are three things I'd like to communicate to you this morning. And the first one is this. He is a great example of the grace of God. He really is. When you study his life and you see what God did in him, he is an example of God's mercy and kindness. Secondly, he is a testimony to spiritual growth in the believer. Judah changed. He did not stay the same. When he died, he was not the man he once was. Thirdly, I believe he is an illustration of God's graciousness to imperfect believers, which we will see. So first this morning, I want us to look at Judah as an example of God's grace to sinners. Consider for a minute the sins in Judah's life. When Joseph's brothers decided to kill him and get rid of him, Judah was the one who decided that they needed to sell Joseph, not leave him in the cave to die, but sell him to Midianite slave traders to take him to Egypt as a slave. That is not the act of a godly man.
What would you think about someone who sold their brother into real slavery? You would think, what kind of a person is this? How could they do such a thing? Judah was that kind of a person. You would examine his life and say, what is in his mind? What makes a person this way? Then Judah had two sons of the Canaanite woman, whose sons were so evil, it says in Genesis, that God took their life. They were so evil that God took their life. And there's a lesson there to young people as well, that God does bring results of sin. He promised Tamar, his widowed daughter-in-law by one of those sons, that she could marry his third son, and then he broke his promise to her, whereby Tamar pretended to be a prostitute on the road where Judah passed. And Judah hired her and conceived a child. And Tamar received a descendant as she wished. But Tamar evidently knew the character of Judah so well that she knew that if she dressed up as a prostitute and stood by the side of the road where Judah passed, he could not resist. He was that kind of a man. And yet by the end of Genesis, we find Judah is the one who is chosen by God to be the leader of his brothers and the forefather of Jesus Christ. It was not Joseph that received the blessing of Jacob to do this. It was Judah. Why did God do this? Why did he do it this way? Well, I believe for the same reason that he chose Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle. Here is what Paul said of himself. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Why does God choose the sinful and the rebellious to save? Why does he choose people like Judah and Saul of Tarsus to be his people? In fact, to become the leaders of his people. Well, first, it is because that's the only kind of people there is. When you really understand what sin is and what total depravity is in the Bible, and that according to the Scripture, every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, this is the only clay God has to work with to build his kingdom. We are all alike. Oh, I know, you can look among yourselves, you can look at society and say, well, relatively speaking, this one seems better than that one, and that one seems worse than the other. But in God's eyes, which are holy eyes, there are none righteous, no, not one. None. So say the Scriptures. And this is the only kind of people God has to work with. He doesn't take someone who's naturally good and makes them better. He takes people who are away from God and makes them godly. The second reason I believe God does it this way is because it brings such honor and glory to him. When he takes someone who is weak and who is sinful and forgives them of their sins through the cross of Christ at the cost of the death of the Son of God and changes their hearts from loving sin to loving Christ and wanting to live for him, it brings God honor to be able to do that. The whole universe rises up and praises God That's why Jesus said that heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. To think that we, who deserve God's wrath, would cause God to receive honor by saving us and by our living for Him. If we understood what that means, I believe it would be almost more than we could bear. The amount of grace and mercy that God has shown to us in doing that is enormous and infinite. That is why Paul said, "Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, that no man should boast before God." And Judah is an example of that. He's an example of God's grace to sinners, that God is willing to forgive past sins and rebellions. He is willing and able to cleanse of sin to such a degree that it is no longer an offense to Him and no longer brings shame. That He is willing to make up His kingdom of rebels and sinners. He is willing to work in their hearts to change them. And He is willing to send His own innocent Son to die for them, to make them what they could not make themselves. Do you see yourself as a sinner? That you literally deserve nothing from a holy God? That without God and without Christ, death and judgment is something you should fear, because it has no hope and no future except God's wrath? Would you turn to God in prayer and repentance for your sins and trust in Christ's death to pay for those sins and commit yourself to follow Him as Lord? Judah is an example that he will receive you and that he can change you and that he can use you in a way that no one who ever knew you could imagine when they look at your life. If you will come to Christ, then he will receive you as he did Judah and give you blessings you don't deserve. "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," the scripture says. Whoever. And that includes you. The second lesson we learn from Judah is that he's an example of spiritual growth in a believer. If you try to figure out his conversion, in some ways it's hard to tell. That is the point where he changed from being the old Judah to becoming the new Judah. And when we first see him in Genesis 37, he's just one of the brothers. Jealous, angry, covetousness, wanting to kill Joseph. Reuben is the one who spoke up and said, "Let us not take Joseph's life, let's throw him in a well. Cover it over with no water, cover it over with a rock, as if that were better." But it was Judah who seemed to be convicted of his sin by Reuben's words, because he changed his mind and said, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Now that sounds commendable, but what we're talking about is a man changing from killing his brother to selling him into slavery. And sometimes our morality is so warped that we look at that and say, that's good. That's good of Judah to suggest that. But not according to God's standards. Why didn't Judah come forth and say, "We cannot do this against God. We cannot do this to our father, and we cannot do this to our brother"? And the answer to that question is because he still hated his brother and was willing to sell him into slavery. We must not judge morality by what others do, but by what God thinks. After this, Judah committed adultery with Tamar, whom he thought was a prostitute. And when Tamar became pregnant and it was discovered that she was pregnant with child, even though she didn't have a husband, Judah brought her before him and became angry and said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." This was the man who hired his daughter-in-law and gave her his staff and his ring. To pay for it. And so at that time, when Judah said, "Let her be burned," Tamar showed Judah his own ring and his own staff with which he had paid her. And at that moment in Judah's life, he recognized his things, and he said to Tamar and said to those that were there present, "She is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than I." Judah's statement shows the essence of true repentance. I believe this is the moment when God changed his heart. You have to face up to your sins before God. You have to quit fooling yourself that you're better than other people and comparing yourself to others. You have to quit making excuses for yourself, like, "I can't help it," or "it's the way I am," or "it's someone else's fault." "I can't handle it." You have to finally accept responsibility for your sins and say, "She is more righteous than I." And quit being so critical of others because you are so more concerned about dealing with your own sins than their sins. That's the essence of humility in repentance. This is what repentance is, that there is no argument with God. There is no blame on others. There is only you standing before a holy God alone, condemned for your sins. Judah was humble before God and man, and he was humiliated for his sins in front of his family. And he finally admitted that he needed God's mercy. Have you come to that point that you look at others who have sinned and you're able to say, "I am not more righteous than they are"? You say, "Well, that doesn't sound like that's possible. You can always find someone worse than I am, worse than what I do. So it's not realistic for me to look at others and say, 'She is more righteous than I.'" But you're missing the point if you think that way. Because it was the Apostle Paul who said, "I am the chief of sinners." And that at the end of his Christian life, not at the beginning, the end of it, "I am the chief of sinners." Because when you're talking about your own sense of sin and your own need of a Savior and your own appreciation for the cleansing blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you're talking about standing before God alone and not comparing your life to others, but to Him. And it is for that reason that we must be humbled for our sins and confess that no matter what anyone else does, I am the sinner. Has God taught you this? Are you still comparing yourself to others and justifying your sins and your actions? If they would not do this, I would not do that. At least I don't do this, they do that. I say, according to the Scriptures, that God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades according to His holy nature and character. And you must be a sinner before you can find a Savior. Jesus said, I did not come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you will not humble yourself as Judah did and see yourself as you really are, and simply have no arguments anymore, no justifying of yourself in your behavior, but simply falling before Jesus Christ, the only hope of your salvation, and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you do not come to that point, you cannot have a Savior. Because that's the only way you can come to Him. And the glory of the gospel is this. That's the only people He receives. And He receives everyone like that. There's so much pride, so much arrogance, so much condescension in our hearts by nature, and even after we confess Christ as Lord, I see it. I see it in my own heart, my own family, my own church. And yet there is no reason for it. For the truth is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all ought to have the attitude Paul did. I am the chief of sinners. Judah found that out. And that's not all he found. He found the mercy of God. After this scene when Judah said, she is more righteous than I, we find him changed. He was changed and he began growing as a humble believer. He quit judging life by how everyone treats him and by whether or not he has the blessings others have and whether God is good enough to him. He began using his life as a servant to God and to others. In Genesis 43 through 44, there was a famine. This is what Joseph saved the family of Israel for, and his brothers came to Egypt for food. They did not recognize Joseph as the ruler of Egypt as they stood before him, second only to Pharaoh. So Joseph told them not to come back to him unless they went back to Canaan and brought Benjamin, the youngest brother who had stayed with Jacob. Joseph wanted them all to stand before him. And Joseph kept Simeon, one of the brothers, as a hostage till they came back for more food and brought Benjamin with them to see him. But Jacob would not let Benjamin go back in Canaan until Judah stepped forward and said to his father Jacob, I will be a surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. Here Judah shows a willingness to sacrifice himself for the good of his family. And when they came back to Egypt, Joseph tricked the brothers and hid his silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain when they left, and accused Benjamin of theft and threatened to make Benjamin his slave. But Judah had said to his father Jacob, "I will be the surety. I will be the one who protects Benjamin." And so Judah came forward to Joseph and said, "Please let me remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go back up with his brothers." Judah had changed from selling Joseph as a slave to becoming a slave himself on behalf of Benjamin, and that's a change of heart. This is the sacrificial spirit of a believer in Judah, growing. It is an illustration of the Spirit of Christ, who put himself in the place of sinners to save them. He became the surety. He became the substitutionary sacrifice to protect his people. And so Judah's life is a life where we see growth as a believer. First, humility for leading a sinful life and a confession of his own sins toward others, and then growing in humility because they know it doesn't matter what others do. You are the chief of sinners yourself and must deal with God alone. And second, he became a sacrifice for others, willing to give up his life, to be sold into slavery, to give up his freedoms, his time, his pleasures, to protect others and to keep them safe. And that's the essence of Christian living, self-denial for the sake of others. For husbands and wives and children and parents and church members and unbelievers who need the gospel, showing yourself in their life as one who loves them more than anybody else does, that they might wonder about the Savior whom we worship. So Judah is a life that shows growth as a believer. Are these two things growing in your life? A humility, that instead of thinking you're getting better than others, you begin to see as a Christian that you needed a Savior, you need a Savior now more than you ever understood before. That you do not see yourself as being better than others, but rather saved by a greater Savior, owing him everything. No longer offended by others and what they do to you, because you have so committed your life to them to be their servant, that you're willing to overcome their sin to serve them, which is what Jesus did for us. And willing to be a sacrifice for them, to do whatever is good for them. Judah's an illustration of this. But the third lesson from Judah's life is this. And that is that God rewards imperfect believers far beyond what they deserve. If you'll turn back to Genesis 49, verse 8 through 12, what we see here is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy. And I do not have time this morning to go through each phrase of this prophecy, but I'd like you to just listen. In this prophecy, verse 8, Judah is told by Jacob, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you." Judah was not better than his brothers. He certainly was not better than Joseph. But Judah's brothers would praise him and bow down to him according to this prophecy. And this was fulfilled when David became king of Israel, because David became the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the king that God had anointed, and all of the descendants of the kings of Judah and Israel came from David. and ultimately from Judah as the ruler of God's people. But look at verse 10 as part of this prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is a promise that Judah's tribe would rule God's people until one individual came forward whose name was Shiloh. The word Shiloh is a name which means, in Hebrew, he to whom it belongs. He to whom it belongs. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who rides on a foal or a donkey's colt, in verse 11, who comes and receives a kingdom which belongs to him. God rewarded Judah and blessed him far beyond what he deserved in his life. And so does God with every Christian. He forgives us of our sins over and over. He gives us an eternal life which cannot be taken away. He gives us the Holy Spirit to renew our faith each day and to keep us from falling, that we may be presented faultless before his throne. He does not forsake us, but he teaches us anew what sins are in our lives and how we need to repent afresh and believe afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we always keep fresh upon our mind his sacrifice for us, his love for us, and his resurrection for us. He accepts our imperfect worship. Even this morning, our worship is imperfect, wandering thoughts in prayer, hymns where we're not thinking of the words sometimes, wishing the preacher would hurry up and finish. Imperfect worship in the presence of a holy God, he accepts, because he accepts us in Jesus Christ. I have not the words to describe the love of God or the grace of God, how tender and patient he is with us, calling us to repent instead of pride, calling us to be humble and grateful instead of arrogant and condemning and justifying, calling us to his Son to take us to his heaven, over and over again, never forsaking his children, even in the dark valleys that they tread of suffering and trial. Never forgetting us, always praying for us, loving us when we're not even thinking of him. He is so gracious. And then he turns around and rewards us for our imperfect efforts of worship and obedience and good deeds and holiness, even though he is the one who has enabled us to do anything good. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, because it comes from the heart of a God who is that gracious. How can we think of him as evil when our day goes wrong? How can we think of him failing when we see others fail? Upon a tree, only 2,000 years ago, God's dear love was killed, that people like you and me might enter heaven. And yet we so easily forget about it through the day. And even then, this God calls us back to himself and says, remember. Remember and be changed. Believe in the love of God, John told his people. We have come to know and have believed in the love that God has for us. And I believe that according to the scriptures, that those who see themselves as poor sinners like old Judah and have been given even greater privileges than Judah had will find in their hearts enough incentive to change, to want to worship this God who is so gracious, to want to love the people whom he loves, and who wants to use their lives to make a difference in this society and in this country and in this community because he has made such a difference in them. Judah changed. He was not what he used to be. He was not what he shall be. But by God's grace, he was becoming what he ought to be. I believe God chose Judah to be the forefather of Jesus Christ to show us what kind of people Jesus Christ came to save, and to change him into an example of humility for sin and sacrifice for God and others, to show us what a Christian can become. Will you believe this? Will you come to Jesus Christ? Do not turn away from him again. Do not. He is risen and he is here. Will you have hope that God can change you from a selfish, grasping sinner into a humble, sacrificial servant of others? That you really have nothing to lose anymore by giving yourself to others, by using your life for Jesus, by forgiving others as freely as you have been forgiven, by serving others as gladly as Jesus gladly served you? I believe that if you will come to Jesus Christ and find the God who blesses with grace and mercy far beyond what we deserve, and uses those blessings to keep us humble and sacrificial and thankful, and takes us every day by his Holy Spirit to the cross of Christ, where we have to find the Savior every day, I believe that your heart will be changed. And when your heart is changed, your life cannot help but change. Jesus Christ is the descendant of a man like Judah to show us the kind of people he came to save and what our lives can become in his hands. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel, and he will save you and help you. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the life of Judah, that in the Old Testament we do see Jesus Christ prophesied and later fulfilled in the New Testament. And though Judah by no means was a righteous man compared to Jesus Christ, our Lord chose him to be his forefather. And we thank you that we can read Revelation 5 as well and see that when no one in heaven was worthy to open the book and to break its seals, the Lion of the tribe of Judah stepped forward as worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we ask that you would help us to love Jesus Christ for saving someone like Judah and for saving someone like ourselves, And we ask, O Lord, that you would use our lives as you use the life of Judah to bring blessing to others. Hear our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.